The following audio is from Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs, California. Visit gcb.church to find more resources and to learn about our church. Where would you be without God's Word? What would you know? What would you be able to say for certain that you know as a certainty, as a fact? How would you make decisions? How would you face difficulty and affliction? How would you know what is right or wrong? How would you know what's wise or foolish? How would you know without God's Word? Maybe you're thinking, well, what do you mean? You know, what would I do? Or what would I know? I've been doing that all my life. Maybe you're here today and the Bible is just an ancient book that maybe you have a copy of that sits on your shelf at home and collects dust. I've been living my whole life without the Bible. I'm just here because someone invited me or felt like the right thing to do this weekend. I've been making decisions and facing difficulty without God's Word all of my life. Well, God's Word has something to say to you today, and certainly to God's people, and for all who claim the name of Christ and who long for a deeper love for Christ and His Word. But the reason I ask those questions is because without the Word of God, without the revelation of God Himself to us through Christ and through His Word, we can literally know nothing for certain. Because if God does not reveal Himself, and if God hasn't communicated the truth, and if God Himself doesn't exist, then we know nothing. Because we live in a chance world. And we can't know anything for certain. But the fact is, we do know things for certain. And it's because God has made them so. Because God exists. God is alive. And the question that I'm looking to answer this morning, that I hope that you will be able to answer this morning, is why should you care about the Bible? Why should the Word of God be central in your life? And is it? Is it to you what the Scripture says that it is sweeter than honey? That it is a treasure worth selling everything for so that you could have this treasure? What is the Word of God to you? Is it precious to us, church? Is it to us life and breath? Is it the very blood in our veins? Now, I'm a human just like you. If you were to ask me on a scale from 1 to 10, how were my quiet times this week? Week to week, that varies. And that's actually a really good question for us to ask one another. How is your time in the Word going? What are you learning about God? What attribute of God has become more precious to you in recent weeks or months? Is there a passage that you're meditating on or that you're memorizing? These are questions that should flow freely and often from our lips. It's similar to the question of, what are you most excited for in heaven? Now, I understand many people who call themselves Christians aren't really that excited about heaven. They're not, because when they think of heaven, they think of kind of this big room, kind of like this, we're all just sitting and Jesus is standing on a stage and it's really bright and you can't see much. And it's kind of fuzzy and there's maybe some angels singing and yeah, Jesus is there, but it's just not really that great. But you know that the answer should be, well, Jesus is there. And yeah, I'm excited for that. Amen. And that is the greatest answer. And it is the greatest answer to why should the Word of God be central and a treasure and precious to us in our lives, it's because the God of the universe who made us, who loves us, who created the world, is there. And because Christ, who died on a cross, who lived a perfect life in righteousness and died and was raised and ascended on high, he is there. And we do not know him apart from this word. And so my hope this morning, as we look at Psalm 119, this great Old Testament text about the beauty and the perfection of God's word, would thrill our hearts so that we could be characterized as people of God's word. We believe that Almighty God has revealed all that is necessary to life and salvation in the 66 books of Holy Scripture, which alone are the Word of God. All Scripture was given by verbal plenary, that is, in all of its very words in the original inspiration of God. It is infallible and inerrant and sufficient for all of life and godliness, and is the final arbiter in all disputes. Its authority is derived from its author and not from the opinions of men. And what I just read to you, every elder of this church, every deacon and every member of this church has signed that they believe that statement. And they would die for those truths because they are true. And we believe it. All of the answers to the 21st century are here. All of the greatest problems, all of the greatest dilemmas are resolved in this book, with trajectories and principles and truths leading to the most profound answers in the world, to the greatest problems in the world. And the Word is powerful, and it has these answers because its author is supreme. And he has given it to you as a gift. And not only as a gift, but as your life-sustaining resource. And so I pray that this morning, as we think about from Psalm 119, the power to set free that the Word has, the power that it has to sustain us in affliction, and the power that it has to satisfy us, that this summer and into the fall, that God would instill in you and me a greater passion for His truth, a greater delight for Christ who is there, a greater dependence on His Spirit, whose book this is. It is the sword of the Spirit to help us preach the gospel and chop through and fight through errors that the devil throws at us and that exist in the world, that it would become to us precious. Wherever the Word of God has gone, no matter how pagan the culture is, it has transformed lives. When David Livingstone, the great African pioneering missionary in the 1800s, went to Africa, he offered to teach a tribal chief to shoot and to read. But the chief declined because he was afraid that if he learned to read the Bible, that it would transform his life and that it would make him content with just one wife. You understand? As it had done with another chief. And that's exactly the power of the Word. It has the power to convict and change a man's life so that he leaves his old life behind, just like happened to you and me. Whether you were 6 years old and you believed and trusted in Jesus as your only Savior and you knew that He was the only one who could forgive you of your sins and you've been following Him ever since, or whether you're 65 and a new follower of Jesus with joy in your heart. That is the power of the Word of God. And that tribal chief was perceptive. The Word of God is authoritative. It's reliable. It is powerful to change our hearts from sinners to saints. And this morning, we're going to focus on just three ways that God uses His powerful Word to change His people. And it works in ways that are surprising and shocking at times. We're going to read some verses that are to the unbeliever terribly troubling. But to us who have believed, to us who have trusted in Christ, they are profound and powerful and life-sustaining. And they're satisfying, which is really the goal of the book of Psalms. They are meant to teach us to sing and to pray and to find our greatest joy in Him and in His coming. And I think Psalm 119 is probably written by King David. We don't exactly know who wrote Psalm 119, but what it is a portrait of the beauty and the perfection and the power of the Word of God. What it does is it walks through every Hebrew letter, every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each stanza begins with that letter. And so if you look at Psalm 119, you see maybe at the top of verse 1, a little word that reads Aleph. And that's the first Hebrew letter, Aleph. And each line of that stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph. And what the psalmist is doing is he is stretching and he is pushing and straining his heart and mind to exult in and to exalt the glory of God's Word. Much like maybe you would take the attributes of God and walk through the English alphabet and see if I can name an attribute for every letter of the alphabet. It's a good way to fall asleep at night. It's also a good way to meditate on and worship God for His character. But that's essentially what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 119 and 176 verses that speak to the power and the authority and the all-satisfying content of the Word of God. It'd be a great place to spend the rest of your summer reading and meditating on and memorizing a section or two of these and ask the Lord to stir up your heart like never before to love His Word. Because here's the thing, if we do not love the Bible, we really probably don't love God. If we don't love and treasure the truth, which is the Word of God itself, then we do not treasure and love and prize God. Now, I know those are fighting words, right? Well, wait a second. I walked an aisle. I said a prayer. I filled out a card. That's not the point. The point is, do you hold a book in your hands that is to you a treasure? Because Christ is there, and you know Him, and you love Him, and you're fighting to be in it so that you can meditate on it and memorize it and walk with God in obedience. Because apart from His Word, you do not know what obedience means or looks like, because you don't know Christ apart from His Word. You see what I'm saying? And so what I want us to see and what the psalmist wants us to see is that everything that you need for life and godliness is here. So let's dive into our first truth. First, let's see from this psalm that truth sets us free. Turn to Psalm 119 and look at verse 45. Interesting thing about this section here, the Vav or the Wah, Wah, W-A-W, you probably see it at the top there, is also translated in English. It's the Hebrew word for and often. And so you could translate this whole section beginning each line with and what's the effect of that? It would be like saying the Word of God does this and that and this and that and so on. Layering on top of the previous line, the power of God's Word, and specifically in this section, it has to do with the saving power of the Word of God. Let me read it to you. And let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. And then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your Word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. And I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And I shall walk at liberty, for I have sought your precepts, or in a wide place. And I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. And I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. And I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. We're going to hone in on verse 45 here. And this stanza is all about how God frees the believer through the Word of God. But why? Why and what does that mean? Well, here's the thing. Isn't freedom, one of the essential components of the gospel? It is, isn't it? When you are preaching the gospel to your neighbor or to your coworker, to your children, and they say to you, "Daddy, how do I stop sinning? Why is it so hard to stop giving into sin?" And what we want to tell them is that, listen, because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and if you trust in Him alone and believe that He alone can take away your guilt, you're free. You're free. The bonds have been broken. You're no longer shackled to your sin, and you're free to walk in obedience. Now, does that mean you're perfect? And does that mean you're never going to sin? No. But what it means is you are now free to obey. And the things that you thought gave you freedom and autonomy and all of that, that actually only enslaved you and displayed your enslavement to sin, those were not freedom at all. But you were really just a slave to your sin. Isn't freedom one of the best things that we have to offer in the gospel? Unshackled from our tie to sin and to Satan, set free to not serve ourselves any longer, but others in Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, what we offer in our message of repentance is exactly what the psalmist declares here. I shall walk in freedom, or it could be translated at liberty, or in a wide, wide place. And how is it that the word of God does that? In verse 45, he says, "For I have sought your precepts." It's because the word of the gospel, the word of God, is freedom. In Christ, through the righteousness of Christ, and just like Abraham, his faith was credited to him as righteousness, it is the righteousness of another, God Himself, that sets us free. We're free. We're free to live for Him. We're free to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're free to love the lost. And we offer in our message of repentance true freedom. Something that the world thinks that they have, but really are just living out the enslavement to iniquity that their eyes are blind to, and so did you and I. Here the psalmist pictures a wide open place. Literally, you know, it could be translated in a wide, wide, a very wide, broad place. And similarly, in Psalm 18, verse 19, the psalmist says, "He brought me out into a broad place." And that's an Old Testament illustration of freedom. And in the context, starting in verse 41, the psalmist extols the Lord's promised unfailing love and salvation. Look at what he says in verse 41. Look at the text. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. It's the love which knows and cares and provides and never fails, and the salvation that steps in to deliver at every moment of need. And then come the things that accompany the salvation in verses 42 to the rest of the section there. What else accompanies salvation that we receive by God through His Word? Look at verse 42. We receive a word to answer scoffers. We're not left alone to answer the critiques and the accusations of those who scoff, like in Psalm 1. We receive in verse 43 the truth in our mouths that is our hope because of the promises of God. We receive in verse 44 a heart of obedience. He says, "I will keep your law continually forever and ever." And then we see in verse 45 a word-wrought freedom. Freedom. He says, "I will walk at liberty," the psalmist says, "for I have sought your precepts." Jesus declared in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall" what? Set you free. Jesus knew this truth. In fact, he's the author of the truth. He is the Word who was with God in the beginning. This Word is his Word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I think the freedom that he has in mind is, if you were to look at John 8, in verse 34, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And if you have the notes, the printed notes, forgive me, there was a definite typo there, but I know what the verse says. You are a slave to sin if you practice righteousness. And so what is Jesus saying? The truth that shall set you free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from bondage. Free from the crushing weight of your guilt that you feel in your soul when you've fallen into temptation and that sin again and again. And in Christ, we know that there is no crushing condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit has set us free. We're free. The truth shall set you free. And Peter described the freeing power of God's promises in his word like this in 2 Peter 1:4. He says, through his precious and very great promises, you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In other words, when we trust the promises of Yahweh, the one of Psalm 119, the root of corruption and of sin and of bondage and of death is what? It's severed. And when we trust in the greater promises of God and his word, by faith, we're set free. That's the power of God's promises. And we're going to think more about his promises and our fight for joy and for delight in him and his word in just a little bit here. But that's the first aspect from Psalm 119 of God's word that we're focused on this morning that will cause us to be passionate about God and his word, is that the truth sets us free. And so I want to ask you first, have you been set free by the word of God? Do you know that you are free? Do you sense in your soul that you are free from sin and from guilt? Do you have a confidence in your heart that because the Word of God has set you free through the gospel, that you will be with Him in eternity? Do you have a sense in your soul that you can say no to sin and yes to Christ? Are you free? I want you to deal seriously with that question. Don't fool yourself. If Christ and his word are not precious to you, and you do not have a sense in your soul that you are free, then today is a day of salvation and freedom. Cry out to him, "Lord, would you free me from my sin? Would you open my eyes? Would you break the bonds?" Only you can do it. Only he can do it. We'll think more about those promises in a little bit here. Next, we see, and we need to see, that truth. First, we saw that truth sets us free. Next, truth stabilizes, or it sustains us in affliction. We just sang a little bit ago, "When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my" what? "Hope and stay." I wonder if you've ever felt like everything around you is crumbling. That your soul, even your very soul, it feels like your life is about to be crushed by the weight of pain, loss, and affliction. And maybe you've wondered and you've thought to cry out, and you've even said to God, "God, where are you? Where are you? How could this happen? How could this loved one die? How could this person do this thing to me? How could they cheat me like this? How could they treat me so poorly?" family member, a friend, your spouse, your boss. God, where are you? And this psalm and God's word is given like shock absorbers for the soul to keep you clinging to Christ when all around your soul gives way. And it seems that the psalmist, look at verse 67. Let's look at this verse. Psalm 119, verse 67. He says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." Read also verse 71. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And then jump back to verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." It seems like the psalmist's afflictions kind of form the backdrop of this song. It's all over the place. Those three verses, 67, 71, verse 78, 86 to 87, 110, 121, so many verses. Even the last verse of the psalm. Listen to this. "I have gone astray like a sheep, a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." There's even an affliction of wandering that the psalmist knew. Many of the best songs ever written, I think, have this kind of pitch black backdrop. If you love music, there's probably a song that comes to your head that is a sad song. You have a sad song that you think about from time to time. There's a song from when I was 6 years old that I can say, I've maybe only listened to the entire song twice in my life, but there's a certain line of that song that I think about, and it takes me, it automatically teleports me, transports me back to laying on my bed when I was 6 years old and my uncle had taken his life. And there was this silly song. It's silly in a lot of ways. It is a sad song, but it was on the radio, and it happened to come on when I was laying there, and I didn't know what to think, and it wasn't a helpful song. But it seemed to kind of meet me in that moment. You know what I'm saying? Music kind of does that for us. Even when it's not a worship song, sometimes there's just music that comes to mind. And I think some of the songs that stick with us are those songs that have that tone and that theme of pain. Because it's what we experience. And in God's wisdom, in this psalm, there's much pain. There's much affliction. There's much difficulty. And it meets us where we're at in a way far better than that song that I think about from time to time from when I was a little boy. And this verse, verse 67, and the ones surrounding it show us that God, hear this, beloved, God sends affliction to help us learn His word. And that may be one of the most strange and difficult truths in all of Christianity. That God Himself is sovereign even over our deepest afflictions. The messages from Family Camp will be up soon, and Kyle Daig preached a message on rejoicing and suffering that you need to listen to. And it draws from this theme, this reality here, that it is the truth of God's word sunk down deep in the soul of a Christian that alone can stabilize and sustain us. And how does that work? How can a good God do that? How can a good God send what seems so bad, and yet still be good? How is it that in affliction, truth is what we need in the midst of affliction most? Because that's what the psalmist is arguing here in those verses. Well, first, it is exactly what the Lord is doing with affliction. One of His primary purposes, dear church, we need to remember this right now, is that God intends to drive His word deep into our hearts in the midst of affliction. In a world that is bent on convincing us that all pain should be avoided and eradicated, through it, He intends, look at verse 67, to teach us His statutes, to teach us His word. The psalmist says, before He was afflicted, He didn't know the word. And then He was afflicted, or oppressed, or humiliated, or whatever the affliction was. And in light of that affliction, He came to learn and to know and to treasure the word of God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. God intends to teach us obedience through affliction. He says, but now I keep your word. Not all affliction is, it's not punishment. Although there is an aspect of training and discipline that comes through affliction, there's always something that God is teaching us. And the psalmist, who knew deep affliction, and if it was David, he knew the loss of a son, an infant child. He knew the great burdens of guilt for his great iniquity. He fell in some of the most horrendous ways into sin. And he needed to learn to keep God's word. He needed obedience. And that is part of what God intends to teach us through affliction. And to sovereignly even use the consequences of our own sins to make us holy. God intends, as the psalmist says, to show us through affliction that He is good. Look at verse 68. In fact, let's start in verse 67 and read it again. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Okay, we thought about that. Now verse 68, you are, say it with me, good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. And then right back into it, the insolent, they smear me with lies, but with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. And then verse 71 again, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I was smeared with lies, that I was ridiculed, that I was mocked, that I was gossiped about, that I suffered an injury, that I lost something precious to me. Believer, we must in this moment affirm what God says is true. We must do it right now, because when the affliction comes, we'll need this truth to anchor our souls. And those that you have seen and know who have suffered, they will say that this is true. They will. I know they will. Because God has opened their eyes to see that even in affliction, He has good for us. And He has been faithful. He intends to protect us and direct us in wisdom, even through affliction, so that we learn the folly of sin and its consequences, and learn to flee from that and run to obedience. That is the fear of the Lord. And sometimes affliction teaches us that. Maybe through the consequences of our own sins or through the consequences of another's sin. His purposes are faithful. They're honest, they're true, they're trustworthy. He is teaching us His character through affliction. Look again at verse 75. Look at the text. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in what? Faithfulness, you have afflicted me. You will not believe that if the truth has not set you free. There's no way that you could believe that, because your eyes are still blind to the truth of the gospel. But if God has opened your eyes through the gospel, you can say with the psalmist, even in the midst of the affliction, He has been faithful. Think of it this way, Heard an illustration recently. Sometimes in life, it feels like we are, you know, think of the greatest, you know, medieval war story or battle that you can think of, a movie maybe, and the enemy has gotten inside of the fort, inside of the fortress, and the good guys are slugging it out. They're trying to defeat the bad guys, but they're there. And all they can see is the enemies inside the fort. And it seems like the good guys are just getting wiped out. But someone who's a part of the fight is up in the tower. And what they can see is that there's a million reinforcements headed their way. And though it seems like all is lost in the fort, victory and deliverance is coming. And that's what this psalm teaches us to do. It teaches us to go up in the tower and to look out and to say, yes, even though this affliction is present and it is crushing, God is faithful. He will deliver me. He will deliver me in this life, or if the affliction doesn't let up, some chronic illness or pain or affliction, in glory, Christ will deliver you. He will deliver you. So, dear church, let's get up in the tower. Let's let these truths sink down in our hearts so that we can see and we remember that deliverance is coming in the midst of affliction. Phil wrote an article, something like being with those who are grieving. You should look it up on our website, go to our blog, a helpful description and walk through. How can we minister well to those who are suffering and those who are grieving? And one of the ways is that we need to pray, oh Lord, would you help them to get up in the tower? Would you help them to see? Would you help them to know your hand of compassion and deliverance that is coming? Because it surely is. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Jesus says that it's those who are pure will see God. Affliction has a way of purifying our vision, our view, our hearts. Because it cleanses out idolatry. It knocks out props from underneath us that we think give us hope and can hold us up and give us joy. And it causes us to rest on the steady, rock-solid promises of God alone. Affliction brings us into fellowship and partnership with Christ's suffering so that we fellowship more intimately with Him and we see the world better through His eyes. That's what Paul was getting at in Philippians 3, verse 10, and when he says that we share in His sufferings. And in that way, Christ knows and He sympathizes and He is with you in your suffering and you are with Him as you suffer. And just as He suffered, so will we, but the kingdom is coming and it's through many afflictions that we must enter the kingdom of God. And I've learned through affliction that the sovereign waves of pain that He sends our way teach us seriousness in life, the hope of the new earth that is coming. I would encourage you, if you have a sick friend or someone in the body is suffering and afflicted, or they're dying, be with them. Go be with them. Go sit by their bedside. Visit them in the hospital. Go be with them. There is something sobering and clarifying about being with someone who is afflicted, because you get to watch them suffer and say, He is good and He does good. Though it seems they are low, they're actually up in that tower and they can see probably more clearly than you or me apart from an affliction. Affliction takes us to our knees, the psalmist says in prayer, by knocking out again these worldly broken cisterns and crushing them, and sends us to the fountain of delights. May we not understand, may we understand God's purposes in our suffering. And that's part of what the Word of God does. It clarifies for us that there is purpose and there's a plan even in the midst of our sufferings. And may we not rob God of His sovereignty by accepting the false and blasphemous notion that our trials are somehow outside of the sovereign hand of God, or that Satan is the one who is in control of all of these things. The psalmist says, "It was good that the Lord afflicted me." It's the Lord who is sovereign. It's the Lord who has at His disposal both blessing and affliction to wield for His good purposes. And so may we, by the Holy Spirit, not begrudge afflictions when they come. And I don't say that coldly. I know that some of you are suffering deep afflictions, spiritually, emotionally, physically, in my own home. Oh Lord, would You teach us that afflictions have sovereign and beautiful and divine purposes. That's our prayer, church. But you need the Word to believe that. You need the Word of God. You need Psalm 119 to remind you and to teach you. And then this, Psalm 119, verse 103. We need truth that satisfies us forever. Now what I want to do here, look at verse 103. This is not just what the psalmist says. This is what every Christian can say. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love Your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. This is what we read earlier. And then again, verse 103. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The point of the psalmist isn't to say that honey is all that someone needs to survive, right? You can't just live on honey alone. It's to say the Word to the regenerate person, to the person who has been born again, who's been given new life, it's like, you know, a root beer float on a cold day, right? It's delicious. It's delightful. That's what we serve at VBS. That's what keeps them coming back, right? They love root beer floats. But that's not all we give them, right? Snack team. But it is so delectable and so tasty and so sweet to the human taste buds. And what the psalmist is saying is that's what the Word of God is. It is good and it is sweet. It is delectable to the regenerate person. One of the ways that God satisfies our hearts, and that's a theme of the Psalms, is that He sustains our happiness and our joy by His Word. But the question is, how does He do that? How is it possible that that happens? How can this verse, verse 103, be true of you and be true of me? And one of the ways that I want to focus on primarily is on by utilizing the promises of God's Word and even found in Psalm 119. First of all, we need to pray. Pray, God, would You, like the kid who wants and loves and craves a root beer float because it's satisfying, would You give my soul taste buds, new taste buds, to taste and to believe that Your Word is precious and it's sweet and it is delectable, that it is like this, it is sweeter than honey to my mouth. So think of your soul covered in taste buds. That's what you need. You need your soul to have taste buds that says, yes, the Word of God is sweet and is precious and delectable. And that is produced through the new birth. And so if there are no taste buds on your soul that find the Word precious, what you need to do is take a step back and say, God, would You give me life? And the second thing for believers is this, to meditate on the staggering promises of God to His people. How is it that you can obtain and retain and have what the psalmist says here, truth that is satisfying forever? You meditate on the promises of God to his people. And all I want to do is just to give you a preview of those from Psalm 119. So if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. What is a way to cause, to see God's word well up in your heart, that you would love it and treasure it for the rest of your life, that your children would be able to say, my parents love the word of God, and I know it because I see it? It'll be because you have promises and verses on your heart and your mind that you are meditating on, that you're talking about, that you're fighting to say, okay, I just want to just kind of shoo my kids away and say, tell them, don't do that anymore. But instead, you're trying to meditate on and memorize verses that are helping you speak the truth and love, and they begin to see that and hear that and witness that. Psalm 119 promises promises blessing and guidance. Look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless and walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. That's a promise. Verse 28, the promise of strength and renewal. Look at verse 28. My soul melts for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. A promise of freedom, like we already saw in verse 45. I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. His word is able to set us free. There's a promise of comfort in affliction. Look at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. And I think what he means there is the promise of his steadfast love and his faithfulness, demonstrated through the covenants of God to the people of Israel. And for us in the new covenant, for new hearts and new affections and a new life. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. There's a promise of comfort in affliction. Meditate on that. What about verses 98 to 100? Meditate on the promise of wisdom and understanding. Look at what he says. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. You want to be wise when enemies confront you and they ridicule you? Look to God's commandments. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. You want to have an answer for those who persecute you? Meditate on the word of God. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. The promise of protection. There's a promise of salvation. Look at verse 123. My eyes long for your salvation and the fulfillment of your righteous promise. All of God's promises he will fulfill perfectly in every way. There's a promise of peace. Look at 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Great peace for those who love the law, who love the word of God. If you do not love the word of God, you will not have peace, true peace. And many things will make you stumble. Many things will make me stumble if I am not meditating on and running to the word of God. But if we will be free. There's a promise of righteousness and truth. Look at verse 138. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. God's word is righteous. His promises are faithful. And then verse 142, we'll end here. There's a promise of everlasting righteousness. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. And that reminds us that God is good, and he does good. God's ways are righteous, they are pure, they are good, they are upright forever. And those are just some truths from Psalm 119, some promises that you can cling to. to help you delight and find His Word satisfying forever. But here's the thing, if you will not delight in His promises, if we will not know His Word and meditate on it and cling to it, we'll be like the dusty person of Psalm 1 who blows away in the wind, who doesn't stand strong like the tree planted by streams of water. We don't want to be like the dusty, weak trees. We want to be strong in the truth, full of joy, full of wisdom. And we can have it if we'll take up the Word of God, and we'll delight in it. We'll treasure it because Christ is there. And He is precious to us. You remember Jesus fought temptation in Matthew chapter 4 with the promises of God. And Jesus said Himself, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Me. And Jesus is the Word who was manifested in 1 John chapter 1. And this Word is the Word of life. And John says, and I'm telling you these things so that your joy may be what? Full. You want to have full joy? You need to know the Word of life, and that's Christ, and His life is put on display in the Word of God, church. And so may we take up this Word, may we obey it, may we seek God wholeheartedly in it, may we memorize it and meditate on it, may we be taught by His Word, may we rejoice in the living Word of God, and may we delight in it, seeking to be satisfied in God by actively reading and meditating on His Word for all of life. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, would You forgive us for not allowing Scripture to change us like You intend? Lord, would You help us to see our need, and would You help us to seek the accountability and the help that we need from other brothers and sisters in Christ to be walking in Your Word? Help us to not bat the question away when someone says, what are you reading? What are you thrilled about in the Word of God? How's your quiet time going? Help us to not bat that away by saying things like, oh, well, you know, we all struggle, and you know, I'm not really in the Word as much as I'd like, but Lord, help us to say, no, I want to be in the Word. What do You do to help me, to help your heart be delighted in the truth? Lord, would You help us to take up the promises of Your Word, even the ones that we looked at this morning? Hold fast to them, cling to them. May they be a ladder for us that leads us up to the top of the tower so that we can look out and see that You are faithful and good and You are coming and You will help us in affliction. May those promises sustain us and buoy us in our afflictions. And Lord, would You help us to be a people satisfied in Your truth? Help us, Lord, as fathers and husbands to forsake laziness. Help me, O Lord, to kill the sin of laziness and apathy, and to get up in the morning, to stay up at night, whatever it takes to get Your Word inside my heart. Lord, would You help us to be those kinds of people? Would You strengthen mothers and wives and young people, our singles? Lord, would You strengthen them by Your Word to fight sin and to find great joy in Christ, the Word of life? Lord, we pray earnestly because it's what we need. Would You do it in us for Your glory each and every day until You come again? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.